Well, we are in the midst of our study of Philippians, and we're picking up in chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And really what we have here is as simple as Paul explaining his travel plans, or the travel plans of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it really is in response to what the Philippians had already sent him. So he's interacting with them. But it isn't merely a travel log. It is Paul explaining what it means to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Walk worthy of the grace of God. It is how we work out our salvation. How we shine as lights before the world. So I'd like to read Philippians 2, beginning at 19 through the end of the chapter. Let us mix with faith this reading of God's holy word. I hope, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus far the reading of God's word. I wonder, have you ever had a pastor read a text and say, what in the world is he going to say from that text? Maybe this is one of them. How many of you have done the P90X workout for 6 months straight, including the diet, never missing a beat? If you have, and I've never tried it myself, but if you have, you will look like a ripped cartoon character. In other words, your diligence, your discipline to exercise and eating right, it will show. If you were to study theoretical mathematics for 4 years in a postgraduate school, at the end of the 4 years, you'll have a PhD and be able to speak nonsense to a certain group of people who will understand it. But anyway, your 4 years of diligent study will show. If you were to garden and landscape in your yard, front yard, backyard, and you were to pour yourself into it for an entire season, your neighbors would be incredibly grateful and your work would show. If you apply yourself to godliness, your work will show. It will be evident that you are disciplined, that you are diligent in the means of grace, in growing in the knowledge of God. Your work will be evident. But how is it evident? What does a mature, or maybe I could say it this way, a maturing Christian, what do they look like? How do they change? What are the evident tokens of their growth and grace? It is, I take it in a word, character. They become more like Christ. They have more of a servant's heart, a selfless spirit. They begin to think of others before they think of themselves. They begin to have the mind of Christ. They begin to think of, well, how can I bless the other people around me as I come to church or as I meet them during the week? How can I build them up? What can I do to help them mature to bear their burdens? I'm sure you've had this experience before where you met somebody sort of in public, maybe on a bus or on an airplane, and you found out, wow, the person sitting right next to me is a Christian. Isn't that amazing? And you've all had that experience. But have you ever met a Christian who is one of these really growing, thriving, disciplined, diligent Christians? You know, when I've met them, it's a bit intimidating. In fact, in some sense, I am rebuked by their presence. Because they've taken the raw materials that I have, and they've done more with them. They have applied themselves to godliness, and it shows. And it is sort of, I always take this, a mild rebuke. I get that often when I read missionary reports or when we have missionaries visit. I think, you know, they are putting it, as it were, all on the line for God. That's the way I should be. And I'm not as often that way as I should be. But character matters. And Christian character shows. Those who have gone deeply into the mind, into the heart of God, those who have gone deeply into the grace of God, those who have, I guess, bathed themselves in it continually, it shows. They grow in grace and they grow in godliness. And I think what Paul's doing here as he gives this travelogue is he's explaining what it looks like to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not in the abstract, but in specific way, the way Epaphroditus did and the way Timothy did. He's telling us how to work on our shine from last week, how to allow our lights to shine before the world, how to allow our character, our growing Christian character, to be seen in the world. We are to do all things, he said first, without grumbling, without disputing. But now he is holding up, I think, Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples. And he's saying to the church at Philippi, this is how you do it. This is what it looks like in the concrete. It's no longer abstract. Just walk worthy somehow. Walk like these men have walked. That's really what he's saying. So he's using this administrative portion of the letter, talking about his travel decisions. But he's using it to give two shining examples of working out your salvation and walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. But if you have to take a step back and give a little background, the church that was planted by Paul in Philippi, it had grown, and they had heard that Paul was now in prison. And they wanted to do something to help Paul. So they said, hey, let's raise a little money and send some money to him again, because the Philippian church always did that. And so they had taken up a collection, they were going to send him some money, and they had to have somebody to send it with, and that was Epaphroditus. And they didn't just want to send money, they had to send a letter. And they said, hey, this is the situation in church right now. We've got some issues, we've got some problems with unity, there's some things that we need some advice on, and could you send us Timothy? We know you're in prison, we'd prefer you, but since you're in prison, could you at least send Timothy? Because we need some help. But then, after they had sent the letter, after they had sent Epaphroditus off, they had heard through the grapevine that Epaphroditus had fallen ill, quite ill, so that he was failing in his mission to bring Paul the money and to bring him the report and to ask his advice and to minister to his needs. And so they were kind of concerned about what had happened to Epaphroditus. And so Paul is writing them in response to their concerns about Epaphroditus and to the concerns that they had raised in the letter, and one of them being their request to send Timothy to them to help them with some of their problems. But he doesn't just pass on the decision, well, I'm not going to send Timothy, I'm going to send Epaphroditus. He says that in a letter. But he holds these men up as examples to forward his purpose in the letter. Here are two shining examples of what it looks like to bear fruit in your lives as Christians. This is how you work out your salvation. This is how you shine. Timothy, he's the first example. He says, I will send Timothy to Philippi shortly, in verse 19. And why was Paul going to send him? So that Paul could learn of their situation, yes, but so that Paul could be cheered. He already says it before he hears from them. So that I could be cheered by news of you. How could he know that he's going to be cheered by news of them? Because the Spirit of God is at work there. There are good things happening there, and he knows it. And he wants to give them that kind of encouragement as well. But anyway, he says that I will, Lord willing, send Timothy to you once I find out how it goes with me. Meaning, I'm not going to send him immediately. I'm going to send him later. I'm sending Epaphroditus now. But I'm going to do this, Lord willing, or in the Lord. That little phrase is used three times in our text. And two times it means, if the Lord wills, or the Lord willing, this will happen. I'll come to you shortly if the Lord wills. I will send Timothy to you shortly if the Lord wills. That's sort of what he's saying. But then the last time is at the end of the chapter. Verse 29 means, receive him in the Lord. It almost means, receive Epaphroditus as you would the Lord himself, or a faithful servant of the Lord, and you need to render him honor. But anyway, the point that Paul's making is when he says, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, is that he is under submission. I'm making these decisions in submission to the living God. I'm not the Pope. I'm not telling everybody what to do. I am in submission to God myself. But then he talks about Timothy, and he talks about him at length, and he praises Timothy. Timothy is to Paul a kindred spirit at this point in his life. He is a co-laborer, that's true, but I don't think it's merely a co-laborer. I don't think this relationship is merely Paul ministering to his student. I think Timothy has grown since then, and I think their relationship has grown since then as well, but he calls him, I have no one like him. He is a kindred spirit, or he is like-souled to me. He is like-minded, is the way the King James puts it. He shares my own attitude. He is called elsewhere, Timothy is, by Paul, my beloved child. And that's a term of affection and endearment. It's not really saying that he is childlike. But I receive him, I have the love for him that I have for a child. So Timothy, in Paul's experience, he went from a young convert on the first missionary journey to, on the second missionary journey, Paul saying, hey, you want to tag along? You want to be part of my traveling seminary? You want to be part of the ministry that I'm doing as I go from place to place ministering to the Jews? And he said, yes, he would love to do that. In fact, if you come, you need to be circumcised as an adult. That takes a measure of commitment, by the way, to be circumcised as an adult, especially when, well, Paul, do I really have to? He says, well, no, you don't have to. It's just more for ministry. It's so that they will accept you and not look down upon you. You know, if you get circumcised, then you can speak to the Jews. Well, is circumcision, does it have any religious significance? Well, no, it doesn't, but I still want you to be circumcised. And he was willing because he wasn't thinking about himself anymore. You could count on Timothy, at least Paul could. In fact, it grew to the point where nearer the end of his life in 2 Timothy, when Paul was in prison again, thinking this time he might very well be executed. And he might very well be executed by winter. And so he writes, he says, Timothy, come to me soon. Come to me before winter. I can't, in other words, if I can paraphrase a bit, I can't get this through this trial without my Timothy. I rely on Timothy. I need Timothy. He's no longer a student. He's no longer a child. He is a friend. He is an equal. He is a co-laborer. He is a kindred spirit. There's something in 2 Timothy, anyway, of an urgent sadness as you read through the whole letter. And there is, on Paul's part, if you read, there's a crying need for fellowship. And what does he do? He calls for Timothy. I want Timothy there. That's the kind of relationship that Paul had developed with Timothy over the years and through ministry and through difficulty. Here was a friend. Here was a co-laborer. Here was an encourager. Here was a kindred spirit. Here is one that I needed, relied upon in some sense, for my own spiritual growth. I need Timothy. Do you have someone like that in your Christian life? Do you have an encourager? Do you have a kindred spirit? Do you have an equal? Do you have someone that can minister to you at the worst times of your life? One that you could call a friend or a kindred spirit, the way he does here, a beloved child, or I have no one like him. Who do you call when you have an urgent need? What Christian friend do you look to when you have just received horrible news? Or when you know that you're about to enter a very difficult trial, do you have someone like that? I fear that most people don't. And they try to just grin and bear it. You know, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. And I'm certainly not going to tell anyone that I'm struggling. I need to save face somehow, right? I can't. In fact, that's why we don't have more friends, because we won't admit that we need them. We don't want to be exposed before other people. We don't want our weaknesses and our sins to be known. We don't want our fears to be known. So we dress up on church on Sunday, we put on a smile when everything isn't okay. But do you have someone like that that you can go to and that you can be fully yourself before? Paul said, I have no one like him. If you don't have somebody like that, find one. Search for them. In fact, better, be one for somebody else. Be a Timothy to a Paul. Offer yourself for that service. Invest in developing godly friendships and godly relationships, because they will pay huge dividends later. And it will be paid on both sides. So invest yourself in godly relationships. And part of that requires that you let them know how weak you really are, how needy you really are. Let them know how much you depend upon the grace of God and not my own wisdom or my own strength. In fact, have a relationship where someone can tell you, you need to trust God in this situation. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting your own wisdom, but you need to put all that aside and you need to trust somebody else. Do you have someone who can speak into your life that way? Now, Paul could Timothy. We see that in his letters. But I think Timothy could do that to Paul as well. Paul had Timothy. Timothy genuinely cares for their welfare, he says. He looks out for the interests of others. He is a growing and maturing Christian, and it isn't about Timothy anymore for Timothy. How can I serve? How can I come alongside Paul and help? You know, when Paul says, Timothy, I want you to go here, I want you to do this, I want you to say this, he did it. Now, how can I come alongside and help? How can I forward the ministry? How can I minister to the people that I am around? How can I be a blessing to them? That's what Timothy was like. He didn't seek his own interests. He sought the interests of others. And he said, this is the other thing. This is all positive and glowing about Timothy, but that's what he says in verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who is the they in verse 21? They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to say, oh, those are all unbelievers out there somewhere. I think Paul's talking about his entourage, the people who followed him around, the people that he was maturing in the faith, the people that he was discipling, and many of them weren't mature enough to do what Timothy could do. They were still selfish. That's what he says. They're still concerned about their own interests, but not Timothy. But I thought it was really interesting. Even as Paul is giving these glowing, shining examples of Christians, he realizes that not everybody in the church is like that. Timothy himself had to grow from a convert to what he is now. And everybody needs to grow. But he said, at least at this point, in this circumstance, I have no one else like him, because they all are seeking their own interests. Calvin said this, they were so warm pursuing their own interests that they were cold in the work of the Lord. I have known two pastors, and there are probably many more, who became pastors before they became Christians, who were preaching and teaching the Word of God in complete ignorance of the gospel. One of them was Abraham Kuyper. You may have heard him. He later came to know the Lord through an old farming woman. And another one, well, that I know I won't mention, but they became mighty servants of God after they came to know the Lord. But at the time, they didn't even know him. They didn't understand the gospel, and they were preaching, they were teaching. It can happen. Well, back to Timothy for a little bit. He told the people at Philippi, this is probably why they asked for him, you know Timothy, you know his proven worth, you know how he has labored beside me in the gospel, you know his quality, you know his value, and I will send him to you shortly. He is rock solid, he is dependable, he has served as a child serves his father in verse 22. Perhaps you've noticed this as well, when you are radically sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you lay it all on the line for Him, when you leave it all on the field for Christ, when you are a growing, thriving, serving, sincere Christian, you wind up developing relationships with other people who are growing, thriving, serving Christians. Because you have the same heart, you have the same compassion, you have the same goal. And so you can develop exceedingly good relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We wind up loving those who serve the way that we serve. So there's an intimate friendship, again, that can develop, and that ought to develop between self-sacrificing, gracious Christian servants. When you walk through the gauntlet of ministry together, there is a bond that forms that stays forever. You've heard of these things about soldiers when they go to war and they form a bond. It's sort of the same thing. Or football players when they win a championship together and they meet every year for the next 70 years. That's the sort of bond that you can develop as Christian servants. So relationships in the church ought to deepen. Now, I've told people before, so you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a wife, where are you going to look? The bar! You're an idiot! Don't look in the bar! Look in the church! Right? Where are you going to find your friends? Look in the church! Where are you going to find your best friends? Look in the church. Find a Timothy. Be a Timothy. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There are times when the Christian life gets extremely difficult. There are times when you find out that the enemies are those who are closest to you. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is there will be times when you will need a Christian friend. There have been times, and I've walked through religious wars, church conflicts, and they are exceedingly miserable. And I've walked through them without a friend. And that makes it twice the trial. Then there have been times I've walked through it, and I've had friends around me, but I didn't go to them. Anyway, so learn from my mistakes. Have a friend that sticks closer than a brother when you walk through difficult times. But this will require that you make yourself vulnerable to the grace of God. To the grace of God that has ministered to you through faithful friends. So sweat together and pray together and repent together and taste grace together the way Paul and Timothy did, and grow that relationship. Because one of the things that happens with gospel-centered people, with serving people, with those who consider your needs more than their own, those who consider the needs and they seek to honor others before they honor themselves, they eventually give themselves away entirely and they become empty. They become depleted and they need help. But they don't recognize it because they've just given themselves away. So they need a Christian friend that can speak to them then. You know, I've seen the way that you've served, the way that you have emptied yourself in love and service for others, but, you know, it's okay to stop now and come away and rest a while and be refreshed. You need a friend like that who can tell you to say no to ministry. Did the pastor just say that? Yes! You need someone who can tell you, slow down, take a step back. God doesn't ultimately need you, but He'll use you, but He wants a full you. So come away and get filled again. Anyway, you need to be them or with them when they become empty and to fill them up by the grace of God. I think Paul did that for Timothy, and I think maybe Timothy did that for Paul too. Timothy learned to submit. He learned to love. He learned to grow. He learned to care for others and pursue the interest of Christ. May God raise up a church full of Timothys. But at the very least, I pray that you would find one Timothy that you will walk with all the way to glory. Epaphroditus. Not sending Timothy to you yet, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you now. And he's the one who's going to bring this letter and this explanation. I'm sending it to you for three reasons. So to ease your concern, because you were concerned that you heard that he was ill. to ease Epaphroditus' concern because he longs for you. You could just pass over that, I suppose, but Epaphroditus was part of the church at Philippi. That's where his friends were. That's where his Timothys were. And Epaphroditus had been gone for quite some time. It took 6 weeks just to travel. But then he had fallen ill, and other things had happened. But he longed for his own people. He longed for the brothers and sisters that he knew best. He longed for them. When you are away from church for a while, you have family obligations or work obligations, and you don't come to church for a month, for 3 weeks, do you miss it? Do you miss your brothers and sisters in Christ? You should. There ought to be a growing relationship. This ought to feel like home to you. This ought to feel like family to you. Well, why? Not just because you've sat and heard the Word of God, but because you have gone to war with these brothers and sisters. Because you have seen the grace of God work in us and through us in the lives of other people. It is a thrilling thing to be with a brother and sister that knows you, that loves you, that has ministered the grace of God to you. And Epaphroditus had that, and he misses his family. Plus, the Philippians might have been worried because either they hadn't heard enough, or, well, all they had heard was that Paul was in prison, Epaphroditus was sick, and that, well, that sort of shoots our whole agenda. And they could have, oh no, Epaphroditus got sick, and now he's a burden to Paul. We wanted to help Paul lift his burden, and now we've given him an additional one. We failed because of Epaphroditus' fail. That's what they might have thought. Or when Epaphroditus first came back to the church, what in the world is he doing here? We wanted Paul, but we knew he was in prison. We would have settled for Timothy, but what's Epaphroditus doing? He's supposed to be over there serving Paul. What's he doing here? Maybe, what did he do, quit? We often make quick snap judgments like that. Paul must not care for us because he's not sending Timothy. You know, we can make judgments like that. Don't make judgments like that. So Paul's trying to explain why he's sending Epaphroditus. Well, who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, his name comes from the word that you may have heard before, Aphrodite, right? Epaphroditus, Aphrodite. Now it makes perfect sense. But it means lovely or charming or amiable, and maybe that's who he was. He was, Paul says, a brother in the faith. He was a fellow servant. The my there modifies all three, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. That's who Epaphroditus was. Through ministry, Paul and Epaphroditus had formed a bond, a union, a friendship. He was a fellow worker with Christ. He was battle-tested in the service of Christ. He has fought by my side. He is a fellow soldier. He is your messenger. He was willing to go anywhere and do anything. He had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. In fact, he was willing to minister to a prisoner, to do all the menial stuff that you had to do to minister to someone who was in prison at that time. And he was sick nearly to death. So Paul sends him so that Epaphroditus would be relieved, so that Paul himself would be relieved, so that he wouldn't have to suffer knowing that the Philippian church was over-concerned, so that you may rejoice when you hear that he is healthy and how things go with me. So receive him with joy in the Lord. In other words, receive him as the Lord himself would receive him. Receive him home as a faithful servant, as one who has suffered much for the cause of Christ, and honor him. Paul here is honoring Timothy and Epaphroditus. He is holding them up as examples of Christian servants, of fellow warriors, of his brothers in the faith. When you serve Christ and when you think of others first and the needs of the church first, others should honor you because you don't honor yourself. You're not looking for it. Don't expect it. Don't really want it necessarily. But Paul has given it to them. They don't do it for honor. They don't do it for recognition. They do it because they love Christ and they want Christ known. We need more men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And the good news is that the gospel produces them all the time. You could probably look back at your own Christian life, how you've gone from a convert to a student to a servant to a friend to a minister of the Word of God, perhaps. to speaking truth into the lives of other people. The gospel produces this kind of character as we go more deeply into it, as we understand the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will grow in grace. It is like a spiritual P90X workout to understand the grace of God in Christ and to let that grace of God in Christ influence you. Help it or allow it to transform you, to allow it to mature you into a Christian friend, into a Christian servant, into a Christian warrior. And so Paul holds these men up as examples. This is how you live a life worthy of the grace that you have received. This is how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at these men. Honor them. Imitate them. Be like them. Grow in grace like them. And what does that mean? That means cling to the Word of God like them. Serve like them. Take communion like them. Grow in grace like them. If you garden your soul diligently and serve the way God has called us to serve, you will find friends that will last a lifetime and even into eternity. So be a Timothy, find a Timothy, and walk with them all the way to glory. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have ministered grace into our lives through friends, through the example of fellow brothers and sisters who serve and who sacrifice and who love. Lord, we've learned some things just by listening to other people pray. We have been humbled by the way others have served us, by the way others have honored us. Lord, help us to have our eyes so fixed on Jesus that we can be this kind of friend, that we can accept this kind of friend, so that we can grow in grace in this way. So, Lord, we are here to hear your word, and we have, and now we are here to receive your sacrament, to have Jesus Christ himself give himself away in the sacrament so that we could partake of him and the grace and the word and the promises and the blessings that he has achieved. So, Lord, would you pray that you would grant us faith to lay hold upon this word, upon this grace that you offer to us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.